Martin Luther King Jr. delivered his last sermon on the eve of his assassination in April 1968. He concluded his message that night with these words, "I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead, but it doesn't matter to me now, because I've been to the mountaintop. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And He's allowed me to go up to the mountain, and I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. And I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any person. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." King didn't know what awaited him just around the corner, but he was confident that whatever lay ahead, he was prepared for it. He had been to the mountaintop, he had seen the promised land, and he was at peace. Jesus went to the mountaintop just before his last journey to Jerusalem. He knew that in Jerusalem he would fight his last and greatest battle. He sensed that ahead lay blood and sweat and tears. But on that mountain of transfiguration, he was equipped and empowered afresh to face whatever lay ahead of him. So what is it that makes for a mountaintop experience? Something that strengthens and sustains us as we look to the future, no matter how dark that future may be. I think there are a couple of pointers as we look at that passage. The first one is the word of affirmation that comes to Jesus as he hears the Father's voice, "This is my Son, the Beloved. This is my Son, the Beloved." Those words echo the words at Jesus' baptism, don't they? "You are my Son, my Beloved. With you, I'm well pleased." And at these two crucial moments in Jesus' life, first as he embarked on his ministry after his baptism, and now as he faces the final stretch of that ministry, he's affirmed in what he is and who he is. Not necessarily the Lord incarnate, not necessarily the great miracle worker, but the beloved Son of the Father. And that knowledge gives him strength and courage to face what lay ahead. And in that is a pattern for us as well. We need to know with certainty that we are the beloved of God. We need to have heard, as Jesus said, "You are my beloved son, my beloved daughter." And friends, we can hear those words. We can know that truth. Because our belovedness doesn't depend on what we do, on how good we are. Our belovedness depends on a God who is love and who loves us no matter what. Our belovedness is not a matter of saying, "Look what a good person I am," but it's a case of saying, "See what a loving father I have." Have we really digested that truth? It's a truth that God paints across the the canvas of creation and through the pages of Scripture. And it's a truth that Jesus shouts out most of all from the cross. Have we heard it? Have we heard it? Have we heeded it? Have we taken it to heart? Have we taken hold of that truth? Do you really believe that you are worth loving? Do you believe that you are worth looking for? Like that lost sheep that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, goes after. Have you accepted that you are worth looking for? And that's a mountaintop truth that will enable us to face the valleys before us. Whether that valley be a tough week that lies ahead, or whether that valley be the ultimate valley of the shadow of death. It's so important how we see ourselves, how we define ourselves. Some people like to define themselves in terms of their ancestry. My grandfather was a cabinet minister. My grandmother was that artist who painted that picture. Well, some may define themselves in terms of their work. I'm a doctor, I'm a head teacher, I'm this, I'm that. Some may define themselves in terms of their accomplishments. I climbed Mount Everest. I'm the grandmother of 20 grandchildren. And friends, those are important things. Those are not insignificant things, but do they count for all that much when the chips are down and we are facing life's greatest trials and tragedies? In times like that, it makes a big difference to be able to say, not necessarily that I have a famous grandparent or that I've accomplished something remarkable, but to be able to say, I am a beloved child of the Father. You are my beloved. That is one of the things that reassured Jesus as he faced a painful path ahead. He knew, he was reminded again of his belovedness. And so he could go in that confidence and in that assurance and that peace. The other important truth that comes through that story is the revelation to the disciples of the glory of Jesus, the glory of the Lord. For a moment, as it were, the curtain of heaven is drawn aside and the disciples see that other part, that other side of who Jesus is. They gain a glimpse of the glory that he had before he came to earth and that he would have again in heaven. So we too need to know not just who we are, but to know with assurance who Jesus is in all his greatness and in glory. In the book of Kings, there is the lovely story of Elijah and his servant. The Israelite army are facing a formidable foe and quite possible defeat. And Elijah's servant is understandably fearful. But Elijah prays that the servant will have his eyes opened. And when he does, that man sees surrounding the hills hosts of God's angels ready to come to the aid of his people. And we need to be reminded that the world in which we live is not only a physical realm. Much more than that, it is a spiritual realm. spiritual realm where God reigns, where Jesus is present. And we need spiritual eyes that we can see beyond the physical, the material, to see the surrounding glory of God, the hosts of heaven. I was reminded of an advert on TV, a little girl who is walking off to school, and there lying in wait for her are three young boys ready to tease and torment her. But she walked confidently. She knows of another reality that they know nothing about. Butch, her fearsome Rottweiler watchdog. And when he makes his appearance, those ruffians scatter in all directions. And we need to be aware of that reality that the physical realm knows nothing about. Like the servant of Moses, to have our eyes opened to see the majesty and the might of the Lord. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. And that's a truth that we see in the greatness and grandeur of the world around us, don't we? We see it in the pages of Scripture over and over again. We might glimpse it as we worship here, or as we sit in silence and meditate on the Lord. Some people find it useful to have a picture in their minds of the Lord as Isaiah did. As he saw the Lord high and lifted up, his glory and his train filling the temple. Or the vision that John has in the book of Revelation of the Lord in heaven seated on his throne in majesty. And just to remind ourselves of that other truth beyond the physical world. Without a vision, the people perish, says the psalmist. We need a vision. We need a vision of the Lord in his greatness, the Lord in his glory. And we need a renewed vision of ourselves as the beloved daughters and sons of God, as we face the valleys, the struggles that may lie before us. Jesus invites us to a transfiguration. He invites us to see with new eyes, to see ourselves as those beloved children, to see anew the glory of the Lord. Mine eyes have seen the glory. I've been to the mountaintop. I've seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Amen.